But say after me, Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that I'm a partner with the gospel by bringing this hard-earned gift of my time and my labor as I set it aside joyfully, cheerfully, thankfully, that I can be a partner with you to see souls saved, disciples made, and leaders released to change the nations of the earth. I come with that heart this morning before you as I bring my offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless as we take up the offering. Thanks. Thanks. Okay. We've got a number of topics still to get through, of which that was one, I think an important one, and many people are asking the question, how does this freedom of grace relate to my giving? But I had a word dropped into my heart over the last few weeks that I'm really coming. It's like one of those, God, if this is like a Samson message. If I get to push these pillars and this is the last time I preach, I will know I would have deposited and delivered something that I know is from God's heart for you. So will you open up your heart to receive this morning? We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and reading from verse 3. The words are going to come up on the overhead and I've highlighted them to show a comparison this morning. I want you to do a comparison in understanding that the Bible is the gospel. And the gospel was painted on the backdrop of covenants. Starting in Genesis right through to Revelations, the covenants. As they unfold, the gospel is unpacked and revealed. But the primary two elements in the covenant, or the two primary covenants, are the older and the new covenant. But you're not just talking about the section in your Bible that says Old Testament, New Testament. Because in the Old Testament is the new covenant. And it's revealed as we go through. But those two ministries are so important to understand that there's a ministry of life, which was promised to Abraham through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then there's also a ministry of death that the Bible speaks about. That if we, when the Mosaic covenant, when the covenant came to Moses, it was a beautiful, the law was holy and right and pure and explained who God's nature is in His holiness and His perfection, but it could never make man holy in perfection. And the moment man came under that, man experienced death. And that was what happened with the law. And when we continue to preach a religious performance style message, which is very easy to drift into, as the Galatian church found, we bring people under that bondage. But we're called to preach a ministry of life. There's only a ministry of death and a ministry of life. The new covenant, the gospel message that we have. So, just a little bit of an intro. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to explain this to them through this metaphor. And let's go through it passage by passage, and I'm going to pull out contrasting that older and newer covenant. So Lord, as we go to this now, I pray that it wouldn't just be me leaving excited today, what your word promises us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just before I read, can I ask you one question? Do you want what God's got for you? Amen. It's an important question. Do you want what God has got for you? Let's read. Verse 3. And you show that you, talking to the Corinthian church, you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. This was Paul's ministry to the Corinthians. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Now, I'm going to contrast two things. First of all, you see there that the old covenant was a covenant of ink, and it was a covenant of stone. In blue there, if you can see it. Maybe you should just leave it in red, James. We're going to ink and heart. The one speaking of something that's dead, stone is dead, but heart is alive. Okay? Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. There again we see in verse 5, the Old Testament, it was claiming something coming from ourselves. It was self-righteousness, self-effort, self-perfection, self-improvement. It's all about what I did. But in the New Covenant there, he says, but our sufficiency is from God. Our right standing, our intimacy is based on what God did, not what we did. Verse 6, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Here we see that if you're in the old covenant, moving on now to verse 6, he has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. If you were a minister under the old covenant, you had a qualifier by means of being born as a male in a certain tribe of a certain household. You had to have a legalistic perfection and righteousness and circumcision. You had to be chosen as an apprenticeship into the priesthood, memorize the Pentateuch, and it all depended on what you could do to qualify yourself. In the New Testament, he says, he has made us competent as ministers. All the ministers raise their hands. He has made us competent to be ministers. You are a minister. I am a minister. And our competence doesn't come from being born at the right place, the right time, a male or in a certain tribe, but because he has chosen us to be royal priests. Under the old covenant, you never felt good enough, or you never felt like you've done enough, but under the new covenant, he has made you good enough, he has done enough, and he has made you competent. You can tell the person next to you, I am competent. You are competent. I am competent. And our competence comes from him. It goes on, the end of that verse, saying that not of the letter but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter kills. You see, that's the purpose of the first covenant, was to expose their fallenness. And as they thought they could obey God by means of that righteousness, it killed them. But the spirit gives life. On Mount Sinai, where the law was given, 3,000 died. That was judgment. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 were saved. That's mercy and grace. The one covenant's based on judgment. The other covenant's based on mercy and grace. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Verse 7, now if the ministry of death, carved on letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, which once had glory, has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will that which is permanent have glory. Now, I've highlighted lots of words trying to see the difference in that passage, because it's quite a mouthful, between the old covenant, the letter, the stone, and the new covenant of life. And there's some very choice words that are thrown in here. You see, under the old covenant, it was a ministry of death. It was a glory which was being brought to an end. It was a ministry of condemnation. It once had glory, but now had no glory, and was being brought to an end. And then you see, in contrast, what's been highlighted in yellow there is the New Testament, here where Paul weaves in as a contrast from verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit has even more glory. Ministry of righteousness. Glory that surpasses, and it's permanent. You see, if you take two highlighters and you take that passage of Scripture we've just read and you distinguish between those two covenants, you begin to see which covenant brings life and which covenant brings death. Now, we could stop right here just for a moment and say, well, you know, what's the big deal for us in the 21st century? After all, we're not, strictly speaking, under the Mosaic covenant. Well, you've got a good point there. You're not strictly speaking a Jew. So what's the big deal writing to the Corinth church about this? Well, it's because that same spirit or principle that lies in a performance is called religion. So we wouldn't say we're under the Mosaic Covenant, but it's very easy to drift into religion. And what does religion do? It tries to encounter God by its own goodness, by its own perfection, by its own performance, by what it can do or doesn't do. It depends on itself. And problem with religion is when you achieve a certain measure of goodness, you begin to set that as the criteria for everybody else around you. And it brings death. And it's very easy. I'm embarrassed when I sometimes think back of some of my preaching. Although, I mean, we've always preached what we believe. The gospel hasn't been, it won't get people lost. It won't unsave people. But when you see how easy it's been to confuse those two covenants. Let me give you an example. It's like prayer. We can either preach prayer as coming from a place of just intimacy and joy in expressing heavenly our Father in heaven, or else it can come from a legalistic, you're not good enough, you don't pray enough, how much you pray, and then we put that under the category of challenging preaching. You know, everyone feels like you need to be challenging. So how do you make people challenged? You make them feel a bit guilty. But now we find you can't use guilt because guilt is fear-based, and that's old covenant language. So now we've got to find a way of motivating by encouraging people to see the glorious privilege they've got. And that they would be the losers not to. Losers in the sense of this wonderful relationship they have with the Heavenly Father. So someone gets a revelation on prayer. Feels the Lord speak to him. If I stand on one leg long enough and hop every minute for 25 minutes, I'm going to have a breakthrough in this area. Now you laugh. You think no one would do that. Well, go read how the walls of Jericho came down. Okay, it's just as ludicrous. Anyway, but if you really in faith felt God told you that, and just a childlike trust, because that's what obedience is, I just trust, that's what I'm going to just do that. You do it and you have a breakthrough. But then what happens? People hear about your breakthrough. And that becomes a success story. And then we run a seminar. So we've got a seminar going now. And we've taken what was a revelation for someone else, we've turned it into a formula, and now if we stop at 22 minutes, we feel guilty. If at 21 minutes, we start losing our balance. I'm putting this in very natural illustrations, but how quickly we transport that kind of thinking, the formula, we turn things into formulas, and formulas will always end up making you feel like you're not good enough. You'll always fail in some area. And when I look at some of the preaching that goes on, I think, how much is built around that? I think the most, you want to have challenging preaching? I think the most challenging our preaching can be is to demand that people come back to the finished work of the cross and stop putting their confidence in themselves. People come back to this beautiful covenant that's such good news that it almost feels like it's too good news and believe it with all their hearts. That's the challenge that we need. Because when we believe that, the rest of this passage is going to make a lot of sense. That we're not living in a fading glory. We're not living with a ministry of condemnation. We're living with a ministry of righteousness. The glory that comes to Moses came in perfection because God is perfect. But from that moment, because Moses wasn't perfect, it started to fade. And you might get a word, and for a moment, it makes you bubble and squeak and shine and glisten. But if it's a ministry of death, or ministry of condemnation, or ministry that sets you up for failure, and doesn't set you up for success, it's going to be a fading glory. That's why the ministry and teaching of righteousness is the only ministry that can bring ongoing life. I understand why people like Rob are preaching that over and over. I go into the web every now and then and listen, and it's like, 5 years later, he's still preaching the same message. I thought I would never get away with that in our church. People would have been doing crosswords in the car park a long time ago. Okay. Preaching the message of righteousness. You are the righteousness of Christ. Who you are in Christ. The righteousness. God's imputed righteousness. Because until people get that, they're going to live in a fading glory. Because they're never going to match up. They're going to always live with, I'm not good enough. They're going to always live with a sense of failure and a sense of God's disapproval over their life. But the ministry of righteousness brings people into a glory that's permanent, that's perpetual, that can be sustained. Because when I go outside, and regardless of the fight I've just had with my wife, or I shout at the dog, or kick the dog, and I go outside and I lift up my hands, my confidence before the Father isn't based on my performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus living the perfect, obedient life on my behalf. When I come with that sense of the ministry of righteousness, I can come free. And then I can go in and hug and tell them I'm sorry and make right. But I don't live under a closed heaven. God's already chosen to bless you wherever you are right now. If you believe in the finished work of the cross. And nothing can close the heavens over your life. You might be thinking, well, you know, I know as a young Christian, it was just so glamorous and so glorious and I was free and all that. But you know, as I became a Christian, the heavens closed because I didn't live this perfect life. I wish I was like that one, or I wish I was like that one. And you haven't been perfect. And we live with this thing of, well, maybe God's just out to get me a little bit. Not totally. But that only leads to a fading glory. It fades, it leads to eventually something that doesn't have glory at all. So many have lived that kind of Christian life. The most free they were was when they got saved. And then years later you bump into them. And now they're mature. And they're balanced. And they just got an external grid of what they're supposed to do as a Christian. And they want to have challenging sermons to make them feel bad about all those things, because that'll make them try one more time. You know, that's what religion is. God is good, I am bad, let's try again. God is good, I'm bad, let's try again. And every time I want more challenging preaching, more, I want to be told about Him. Hit me, Pastor, hit me again. Oh, make me feel worse, make me feel guilty and bad. But I'm telling you, it's a ministry of death and it's a fading glory. The only glory that can be sustained is when we preach the finished work of the cross, that you are in Christ, fully righteous. That is the ministry that we have to deliver. And when we get that and we believe it, it changes us. In our relationship, we can stand before God, regardless of the situation we've just come through, and we can say, Father, I'm going to be radical about this. You finished it on the cross for me. When you said it's finished, it was finished. Therefore, when you see me, you see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant you made was not between you and me, Father. The covenant you made was between you and your Son. And I'm in Christ, and Christ in me, and Christ in the Father. Therefore, I'm in the Father. When I stand before you, Father, you've chosen to relate to me at that level. You see me as if it was Jesus standing here with my hands lifted up, and I know I'm not like Jesus. My wife definitely knows I'm not like Jesus. But when I stand before you in this position of the righteousness you gave me as a gift, this is the most radical I can be. Gone are the days of trying one more time to please Him. One more time to do better. One more time to change. Too dumb for that now. I'm spoiled. I'm over. I'm past it now. I'm coming and saying, God, if you didn't have mercy on me, I'm finished. And you know, that's what the law was supposed to do in the first place. That's all it came to do. And didn't get that right. Just got a bunch of zealot, braggart, self-righteous bigots who went around pompous attitude with long lectories and things and little prayers tattooed all over them because they were so righteous, so holy. I want to say to you, if you look around the church and you comparing yourself to other people, and you say, well, I'm not like that one, and I'm not like, I wish I was more spiritual like that one. I wish I could pray more like that one. I wish I could prophesy like that one. Let me tell you, you've been caught in the comparison game that is a result of religion. Because that person you're admiring, my friend, stands in the same righteousness as you. And until you believe that and know it, and affirm it, you're caught in this ministry of death. This trap. Well, I've still got a few verses to get through. Increase your glory, Lord. Verse 12. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. See the contrast there? New covenant. Bold. Old covenant, not like Moses. Our boldness, not based on our merits, not based on our being good enough. Our boldness is based on what Christ has completed, that ministry of righteousness that came to us. That's the boldness we have. Not like Moses. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, the old covenant needed a veil. It needed something to pretend that I was something that I wasn't. We call it a mask in the church today. It's a bit of a, how are you, brother? Oh, hallelujah, God's been so good to me. Praise God. We talk about masks. Well, a mask really is just because you don't want someone to see how you really are. Because that's a self-righteousness. Now, when the veil is taken off, that's who you get. And now, you stand in awe at the fact that God is changing this imperfect person from one degree to the next. And our relationships aren't based on what I want you to think I look like and what you want me to think you look like. But our confidence, this boldness, is only based on me knowing what Jesus has accomplished for me. If we just get that. I saw someone with one of these, what would Jesus do the other day? And I just went to him, I reminded him, everything you can't. Because I tell you what, if we think Christianity is a, well, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? Oh, I'm sure he would do this. I'm sure, you know, the Bible says, you know, everyone wants to be a Christian, must walk even as he did. So I've got to imitate him, imitate him. You're setting yourself up for failure. Until you understand the only imitation you can have of Christ is to put on Christ. Is to put on the free gift that he gives you in positional righteousness. To put on Christ means it's something you've got to do. You see, the veil doesn't want other people to see what you like. But when we take the veil off, we know my only confidence, my only boldness comes from the fact that I'm standing on what he did. Now, I don't know if you got a picture in your mind of maybe just, you're not like other Christians around you. So, you're not going to have a boldness. You're going to just stay in the background, stay in the shadows, you know. If they need a chair to be packed out, that's one thing. But if it comes to public prayer or public sharing your faith with someone or publicly bringing a word in the Spirit or publicly singing or anything like that, I'm not like other people. If you feel like you're not like other people, you're not good as other people, this word here says we are very bold. This boldness comes into us because we don't have a veil anymore. We're not having to live a pretend Christianity based on what other people think I should look like. My confidence comes because he knows who I am. And that's true humility. He knows who I am. And I can take the veil off. Old covenant, new covenant thinking. A veil is a dogmatic, unteachable, legalist. It's like a glaze comes over people when they've got a veil over their face. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, talking to someone and their eyes just drift off. I don't say, yeah, you. No, I do that. I do confess. But you know when you're talking to someone about something and then you just see they zone out. Go into this like glaze. Well, it's like that when I talk about this wonderful good news that Jesus has done everything and now our confidence is only in that. You can see some people get it here, but they don't get it here. You tell them, why isn't this awesome? It's such good news that the covenant we are in, we have fulfilled because what Jesus did perfectly, obeying the Father, is now credited to me. And when I come before my Heavenly Father, I come as a royal priest. My hands are lifted with a confidence. I come as someone who's had the ministry of righteousness in me. You can see something. It's just a glaze. Now, that's not a word of condemnation. If you've just felt a glaze. But it's a ministry. It's a word of encouragement that can sometimes help us see that maybe there's still a lot of religious thinking of my performance to impress God, of what I'm going to do to earn, my language. Well, God can't bless me because of such and such. Those little sayings, those little things that have sneaked into our Christian knees, language, give us a way that we're still thinking that covenant. And we have to reinforce again and again. You have to go stand outside in the morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that I've got a better covenant today. Thank you that this is not a ministry of death, but a ministry of life. Thank you, Lord, today that I've received your righteousness and I'm very bold because the veil has been taken away and now the glory is going to increase in my life. It's not a fading glory. It's not a temporal glory. The glory is your presence, Father. So today I'm fully expecting wherever I go, I'm going to feel you with me. Where your presence is, there's going to be breakthrough. Where your presence is, there's going to be providence. Where your presence is, there's going to be miracles. And every time a thought comes, well, do you deserve it? I put that behind me. Every time a thought comes, well, did you do that? Or did you do that? Or did you forget to do that? Did you forget to make your mother-in-law a cake last birthday? When those thoughts come, I'm going to take them captive to the obedience that my confidence is in what Jesus did alone. I'm not adding to it. Now, I've got nothing against making cakes for mother-in-law. But that's not why God is going to... Now I've got 4 cakes. Because I baked my mother-in-law a cake and I got 4. No, you would have got 4 cakes anyway because God just wanted to bless you. Well, on the other hand, I do believe in sowing and reaping, but try and understand the context of what I'm talking about. God could not possibly love you more than He loves you right now. And when He sees you, He sees His finished work in His Son. Their minds were hardened. Okay. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom. You see, this is not just a matter of removing the law, but of replacing it with something infinitely more effective and powerful. We're not just preaching a message now of, oh, the law's gone, the law's gone, the law's gone. No, we're talking about what's come in its place. That legalistic, mosaic, religious way of going about our lives, which also came into our Christianity, we're putting that behind us, but it doesn't leave a vacuum. Now, why is that so important to understand? It's the Holy Spirit that's come infinitely more powerful to change your life. And maybe you've thought at times, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I don't know if I'm a good enough Christian yet. I don't know, I've seen people speaking in tongues and laying hands on the sick and talking about visions and talking about dreams and all excited about the Holy Spirit bubbling in them and singing. But I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I'm good enough for that yet. I don't know if I'm at that level. Well, my friend, it's the Holy Spirit who takes us to that level. Christianity is not difficult. It's impossible. Christianity is not about a self-improving, moral changing as much as it is about the Holy Spirit of God coming to live in me and He begins to convince me about who I am in Christ Jesus. That's His first job that He wants to do in my life. He convinces me about my righteousness in Christ because He knows our default setting is always to slip back into feeling guilty, not good enough, and condemned. So it's not, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to come and tell you you've just done something wrong. I mean, He can do that, but that's not as important because you're already 1 hour off a brain. You can figure that out for yourself. But the Holy Spirit comes to reinforce with the finished work of the cross because that's the part we battle with. Not knowing we're not good enough. We know that. We battle with that. The finished work of the cross. So the Holy Spirit has to keep on coming and reinforcing and restating and re-emphasizing that when Jesus said it is finished, there went your guilt, your shame, your condemnation, the fear of wrath, the fear of judgment, the fear of hell. All that went with it. And now all that's left over your life is a Heavenly Father who's saying, come. My children, come, come to me. I've made the way open. Nothing can block you. Nothing can keep you away from my love. That's the ministry of the Spirit. You see, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And just, mustn't get that wrong, because some people think that means, where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom, let's throw the chairs around and swing on the rafters. Now, that's not the freedom it's talking about. Freedom he's talking about is we're free from all guilt, shame, condemnation, and inferiority. But as a result of that, we can throw the chairs around and swing on the rafters and the lampshades and these new fancy stars that are hanging around this. I mean, as a result of that, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit just came for a season and then left. Under the new covenant, He comes to abide. And if you don't feel good enough or you don't feel like you're a recipient of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, my friend, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus only said there's three important things for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Only three attitudes that you need to get right, that I need to get right. He said, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and he who believes will receive. Are you thirsty? Then you come. And then if you come, you believe. He says, those are the only three attitudes. He didn't put in there one thing about, you've got to be first holy. You know, we used to have in the church, I got saved and blessed them, wonderful people, love them, but they had these tarry meetings. And, is there any more sin in the church? Any more sin in the church? Any woman without their hair in bondage? Are there any women you haven't shaved this week? Are there any men with colorful clothes? Oh, brother, your hair is touching your neck. Is there smoke in the camp? And once we got rid of all the sin, then now the Holy Spirit can come. I found out that's not true. I found out the Holy Spirit only wants thirsty people who come and who believe. That's what Jesus said. And when the Holy Spirit comes, yes, His freedom. Freedom. That was the prophetic word this morning. Just as Jan felt that. Freedom. There's a joy. Because people are starting to wake up and say, I can go outside, lift up my hands in spite of what's happening around me and know that God is good all the time. He doesn't wake up in a bad mood. He's not running me down today. He's got no sock with me. Sock. It's a nice spiritual word there. God didn't need a sock, Mitchell. God's not complaining. He's just found every reason to pour out His Spirit on you. And he finishes with this in verse 18. And we all, say all, with unveiled faces, verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, say transformed, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You want to know how you're being changed? That's the new covenant metamorphosis. Transformation, metamorpho. It's you know the illustration. Metamorphosis. It's something that happens. That's just a marvel. A worm comes in one side. Yes, that's you and me. And a butterfly comes out there. It's a metamorphosis. How does that metamorphosis take place? Not while we're ticking off boxes, how to be a better Christian, how to be a better Christian, feel guilty, feel worse. No, as we're being exposed to the ministry of life, the ministry of righteousness in my life, as I come to experience the Holy Spirit in me, convincing me, working in me, changing me. And it says, as I behold the glory of the Lord, I'm being transformed. Do you know in the worship this morning there was some of that happening? We were just beholding the Lord's glory. Do you know that your life changed a bit? Now the old covenant couldn't do that for you. Under the old covenant, whenever there was ministry, you felt a bit worse. And the glory left. Under the new covenant, every time we come into His presence and we expose ourselves for an encounter of God, your life changes. Week by week, month by month. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I was. There's a change taking place. And when we think we've got something to do that change, and then we're slipping under old covenant thinking. Because under the old covenant, we changed ourselves. Under the new covenant, He changes us. And He gets all the glory. No man can stand up and see, look how good I've been ever since I became a Christian. I've stopped this, hallelujah, and I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go to girls that do. I'm now a new righteous person. I'm so, you know, look at me, follow me, be like me. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah, Paul had a revelation of this gospel more than any one of us sitting in this room today. That's why he preached it over and over and over and over. And he came under such flack for it that they said, you're preaching a message that people can just go sin now, do what they like because of the grace of God. So he goes to Romans 6, he addresses that. He says, shall we now just sin so grace may abound? And then he uses the closest word to it, like a really bad swear word, without swearing. He says, God forbid! Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid! And then he gives the reason. You don't want to become a slave again. Christ the Holy Spirit came to set you free from those things that were destroying your life and holding you in bondage. And now you want to go back into that slavery? Are you insane? That's friggin' crazy. Man, he's like so passionate about this. He says, don't tell me I said that. But you know what? Because that's what he was preaching. Because when you sin, grace hoopo abounds. Now that's scary. To a religious spirit, that is so scary. And that's all they'll remember out of this morning service. When we sin, grace hooper abounds. Now that is scary, but that was what he preached. But then he says, so you could go back and just sin, and grace would hooper abound. Hooper perizio, the Greek says, which is abound even more than the sin. But why would you become a slave again? Don't you remember you were identified with Christ when he was crucified and buried and raised again, and you came into freedom, glorious freedom. All your sins were forgiven, past, present and future. Why would you want to go and dabble around in that stuff again, become a slave, get in bondage, mess up your life, lose out on your inheritance, reap a whole harvest of self-inflicted misery, and then say, oh, God is punishing me. God had nothing to do with it. You punished yourself. He didn't need to help you. You just did a good job. Look what God's done. No, God didn't do it. We were clever enough to do it ourselves. And Paul said, don't do that. Don't become a prisoner again. Oh, and I love this last phrase of that last verse 18. All this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. All this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, who wants everything God's got for them? All this comes from the Lord. This life, this glory, this righteousness, this boldness, this removing of the veil and the freedom and the transformation that takes place in our lives, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. All this is from the Lord. Now I can go outside on a Monday morning when I'm feeling the blues. I had the blues last week. My wife knows. Bear with a headache. There you go. Bear with a toothache. Here he goes again. Stay at your dad's way for a few hours. Just let him just... I struggle with something. I know I shouldn't be living in a fading glory. No excuses. I've got to go through seasons, brother. You know, we had our highs, and now like Elijah, we have to go through our seasons of depression, and then we can come up again. No, that might happen, but we shouldn't settle for that. Hallelujah. We should never bring the Word down to our experience. We should bring our experience up to the Word and say, but I'm in increasing glory. That means the more I believe these things, the more joy should come into me. And even if I lose my happiness over the stock market, or over... the deal that went south, or the report back from the doctor that I wasn't expecting. Although my happiness can be played around with and fidgeted with and fluctuate, my joy cannot be stolen from me. It's based in something much more secure than the stock market. So now I come, my joy should not be robbed. Joy should not be robbed. I come and pray from a platform of victory. I know that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. So yes, there's an attack. Yes, this demon of heaviness is trying to come, but I'm not someone in heaviness. I'm in I don't come as someone under heaviness, defeated, depressed, unimpressed, oppressed, in poverty, in sick. I don't come like that and say, oh God, would you just sprinkle a few little favors on me? No, I come as someone, in spite of those things, who's still more than a conqueror. Who still believes that God shall supply all my needs. Who still comes as when He said, He's my healer, He's my banner, He's my... But I'm coming under attack, Lord. Your property is under attack right now. I'm coming for help. I'm coming for your bailout scheme over my life. So we shouldn't just accept, well, I've got to go through these valleys and go through this. That's a fading glory valley. We in an increasing glory. So to go outside and say, Father, in spite of how I feel right now, I thank you that there's a boldness in me. There's a boldness to go to the office tomorrow morning and to love that jerk of a boss that was so unfair the other day, what he said to me, providing there's no one at the church. And I know that you love him in spite of him, and I'm going to love him in spite of him and those things he said, because I'm going to be bold. Because I'm a minister of life, not death. So I'm not going to walk around bad-mouthing him and bad-mouthing the circumstance, bad-mouthing the economy. I'm going to go around speaking life and blessing and righteousness and the gospel. I'm going to go out, Lord. The veil's been taken off. I'm in total freedom. And as I gaze upon you, I'm being transformed. As I get with you in my car, I'll just take a few seconds before I pull off and go, Lord, your presence, your glory is your presence. Right now, I've got a few minutes before I need to start up. Lord, you promised me an increasing glory. I heard about an increasing glory, Lord, because you know I've really tried hard this week and I deserve it. You know, Lord, you promised me an increasing glory this week because I was at church twice on Sunday and I even brought an offering. Lord, I know there's increasing glory because Jesus qualified me. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. The covenant was between you and Him. I'm in Him. I stand in Him. Complete, finished. I live, I move, I have my being. When you look at me, you see Him. When I pray, you hear Jesus praying. Woo! It's going to be a good day today. I'm going to have victory. I'm going to minister life. I'm going to minister righteousness. And I'm going to be changed. That's what's going to change. That's what's going to change. Can we stand up, please? Can I have the musicians up just for a second as we... Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Pray that it'll get deep into our hearts today. That we have a better covenant with a... We are not under the ministry of death, but under the ministry of life. I speak life over marriages represented here this morning. You don't feel you've done the right thing. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe there's been some situations. I want to tell you this morning, take the veil off. The veil has been removed. Stop trying to look to others what you don't think you can deal with. Take the veil off. God sees you as you are. Your confidence comes in who you are in Christ, not how much you can change behind the veil where nobody sees. Take the veil off. Over marriages, I speak life this morning. Righteousness. Righteousness. People in the financial, who's just expecting something around finances, business, a check, a bonus, a salary, anything in the financial realm that they for next year, just raise a hand. Just raise a hand. If there's something in the financial, I want to speak life over you this morning. And it's not related to anything you've done or haven't done. We should know that by now. We bring an offering out of our overflow, not to twist God's arm. I want to say that God's going to provide for your need, and He's going to give you seed to sow. But for your need, whatever that financial need is, whatever that expectation, that check in the post, that job, that interview, that you hope next year, that deal, that sale, or that home, that property, that car. Father, we want to just speak. Thank you that these people are already blessed. Because the heavens are already open over their life. And now this morning, I pray for an increased revelation of the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross qualifies them. The better covenant qualifies them for everything you have. All you require is trust. All you require is trust. The only condition of the new covenant. All you require is trust. Faith in God. Trust. Lord, we trust you as our Heavenly Father today for every family represented with their hands up here this morning. And then finally, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've lived under maybe religion or you've been to church, but you don't know if you've been born again, I want to pray with you right now. Would you raise your hand? If you're standing here this morning, you say, I don't know if I've been properly born again. Never received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Don't you want to raise your hand wherever you're standing? And then in a moment, I'm going to look in your direction. And if I'm looking at you, please just raise your hand so I can just identify who I'm praying with right now. Anybody here? Anybody in this section over here? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? I want to give people opportunity to say, I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord. Anybody here where I'm looking? Just raise your hand high enough. I know who I'm praying for. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody in this part of the church? Say, yes, that's me. Please pray for me this morning. Anybody? Anybody in this section? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody else here? Just say, that's me. Include me in your prayer this morning, please. I just want to make a confession to Christ. But whether you raised your hand now or didn't, can I pray for you? Can we pray this prayer together? Lord Jesus Christ, when you died on the cross, it was in my place you died. Because you lived my perfect life. You obeyed 100% where I could never obey 100%. And now you offer me a gift of righteousness through your blood that was poured out. Satisfy the judgment of the courts of the universe. I receive the free gift you have today. Your forgiveness, your righteousness. In Jesus' wonderful name. And Lord, now I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and just settle upon those people who identified or anyone else who prayed here this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and just bring a confirmation. They don't have to earn your presence, but you have been promised, Holy Spirit, to come and live with each one of us, to guide us, lead us, and to, above all, convince us that judgment has been taken care of, that sin is only to those who reject this message, but righteousness is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Wonderful, have a great day. See you tonight. Brad Sadler's ministering tonight. Looking forward to that. Have a great afternoon. Bless you.